This Sunday is Palm Sunday, the Sunday we remember Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem. He enters in the city, as Jan said, with people waving palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Within the church, it's often what we refer to as the beginning of Holy Week. So the first Sundays we lead up, and so Holy Week begins with Palm Sunday. Then on Thursday is what's called Maundy Thursday. Maundy simply means mandate or command, and it's remembering Jesus' last meal with his disciples when he gathers them together and he tells them to love one another. That's the command. Then after that, he goes out and he's arrested and put on trial. And then on Friday, which we call Good Friday, Jesus is executed. He's crucified by being hanged on a cross. And then he's laid in a tomb. And then what comes, often referred to as Holy Saturday, simply a day of waiting and wondering. And Sunday brings us to Easter, the day of resurrection, the day when women came to the tomb and found the tomb empty. And angels told them that Jesus had been raised from the dead and to go and to tell the other disciples. And so as we enter in this week, today, this morning, I'm not going to talk about Palm Sunday, but I want us to think about the resurrection. As we finish a study we've been doing on Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul, an early follower of Jesus, wrote to this church in Corinth that was struggling with all sorts of issues. And he encourages them to live a life that looks like Jesus, a cross-shaped life, one that's characterized by self-sacrifice, one that's characterized by love, by putting the needs of others ahead of your own. And the Corinthians struggled with all sorts of things. And at the end, he also addresses the issue of resurrection. But resurrection and cross go together because the crucified Messiah is the risen Lord, and the risen Lord is the crucified Messiah. Those two things cannot be separated. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then his death was meaningless. But he has been raised from the dead, and so it means something. We understand that because of his resurrection, we can look at the cross and see that's forgiveness of sins. It's the disarming of the principalities and powers. It's the revolution. It's the beginning of a new day. And as Jesus is brought out of the tomb, it's the beginning of a new creation. But the people in Corinth seemed to struggle with this idea of resurrection, to wonder what exactly was going on. And they're not the only ones. I think in nearly 30 years of pastoral ministry, it's a question people have about the resurrection. What's it going to look like? What's my body going to look like? Am I going to recognize other people? And so these are the kind of questions that they're asked. And in chapter, what we call chapter 15 at the beginning of it, some were wondering if there even was a resurrection from the dead. And Paul has said, you believe Jesus was raised from the dead, so there has to be a resurrection from the dead. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus wasn't raised and your faith is in vain. And so he points them that there is a resurrection, but they go on and they have another question. And their question is this. Some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? This is really kind of one question. He's taught them that the resurrection is physical, that we're raised with a body, not just souls that live on in some sort of ethereal state, but they have a body. But they wonder, how can the dead come with a body? How will this body that I live in now fit with a glorious new world? If God is truly making a new world where all things are new in this incredible place and these visions of an eternity with God, and then they look at their own bodies, as we sometimes do, and there's aches and pains, and they don't seem to work like they used to, and things seem to get worse and worse as years go by, because very few of us ever say, my body feels better, much better now than it did 20 years ago. So what they're wondering is, how can this body that's so fragile, so broken, how can that fit in a glorious new world? And that's the question they're asking, and that's the question that Paul wants to address as he goes on. And we have questions like that. We also maybe have questions, what will my body be like when I die? I mean, what age am I going to show up as? What about my scars? What about my wounds? What about all these different things that are about me? What age will I be? Will I recognize people? Because you think, well, what if I only knew this person when they're old, and when they get resurrected, they're 25 all of a sudden? Will I even recognize them? When you think about my grandparents, I only knew them when they were in their 70s and 80s. I don't know really what they looked like when they were young because there aren't a whole lot of pictures. So will I recognize them? Those are the questions we have. Spoiler, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about those. We have lots of questions the Bible doesn't answer, but Paul's going to tell us something about the resurrection. What he's going to do is he's going to talk about the new body that we have and its relationship to the old. He's not going to answer some of those questions, but he's answering the questions the Corinthians are asking. How can the dead come with a body? How can this body we have now become a glorious new body? So Paul begins first with an analogy. An analogy from nature. And this is what he says beginning in verse 37 to 38. He says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. What he's telling us is, in simple terms, the resurrection body is not identical to our current one. It's springtime. Many of you are getting ready to plant, to have gardens. I know some of you have gardens. Some of you simply have flowers. And so you understand a basic concept of gardening. If you want to have tomatoes in your garden, what kind of seeds do you plant? Tomato seeds. And if you plant tomato seeds, what do you expect to come up out of the ground? A tomato. Same with corn or beans, that the kind of seed you plant is what comes out of it. But now the question is, does the tomato look much like the seed you planted? Not really. I mean, you plant a seed and you look at a little seed and it resembles nothing. Like, in fact, if I were to scatter a bunch of seeds on a table, how many of us could look at the seeds and say, oh, that's going to be a tomato, that's going to be a beans, that's going to be wheat, that's going to be a weed, which is mostly the kind of seeds that I plant, I think. So there's this sense of like, there's something that goes on, but you can't tell there, but there's a connection, because when we plant something, that's what comes up. There's a continuity between it. Hopefully you don't plant a tomato seed and an apple tree grows up. Because if that happens, it wasn't a tomato seed, was it? And so there's some sense when Paul is talking about our bodies, he's saying there's some continuity between the two, but there's also a transformation. You take a little acorn and you plant it, and it grows up into this huge tree, and it's transformed completely from what it was, but there's still some connection between the two. Somehow there's a relationship between those two. Now, for seeds, it's somewhat of a natural process. Let me say somewhat. Essentially, you put a seed in the ground, and there's water, and there's some, but you're not doing anything. But what Paul says here is, but God gives it a body as he's determined. In other words, it's God's work to transform. And the picture he's painting, in some sense, is he's saying, we are like those seeds. Seeds that need to go into the ground, seeds that need to die to become a new kind of body. That new body resembles, I mean, there's some connection between the two, but it's not identical. We're brought to life, or better, we come to life. God gives us a new kind of body. And so this is the first picture Paul is helping us to understand about the resurrection. He's saying, when we are resurrected, there is some connection between the old and the new, but there's also some discontinuity. They're not the same. Can we fully understand that? I don't think so. And I don't think we need to understand. The point is, for new life, we need a different kind of body. The point is, for this new life, we need a different body, and God can provide the appropriate kind of body. And that's kind of this point where he goes into this discussion about God gives a body as he's determined, and each kind of seed. You know, not all flesh is the same, and he talks about birds and animals and plants and stars. He says there are different kinds of bodies, and each one is appropriate to where it belongs. A fish has a kind of body that fits where a fish lives. A bird has a kind of body for where it is. A star has a particular kind of body, if you will, for where it is. And he's saying in the same way, we will have the right kind of body for where we will be, which is with God in a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, not sitting on clouds, playing harps, not some far off place, but a heaven that comes to earth, God's space and human space now fully overlapping, living in a new creation. What all that looks like, again, don't know a whole lot, except it will be new, but it will be a creation. So God will provide the appropriate body. And then he goes on and he says, but there are some contrasts between the old body and the new body. Starts in verse 42, he says, so it will be with the resurrection body, talking about the different, the body that is sown is perishable. Old body, new body, imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, old body, dishonor, new body in glory. Old body, sown in weakness, new body, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It says if there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So he's talking about these four sets of contrasts between what the old body is and what the new body is. And so this is what he can tell you. He says, the current body that you live in is perishable. Not a surprise to any of us, is it? In other words, it's subject to death. Or we could maybe say it's subject to decay. And what I alluded to at the beginning, our bodies decay, don't they? But he says it's raised to imperishable. There's a reversal of the decay. It's a sense of process. We have decreasing capacities now, increasing weakness. We're more exhausted, stagnation. So imperishable is not merely a negation of the decay, but it's a reversal. That somehow there will be increased vitality and strength in this new body that we have. And everybody said, amen, right? Then he goes on, he says, it goes from dishonor to glory, or humiliation to splendor. And I think what Paul might be getting at is saying, the bodies that we have now, we often use for dishonorable things. When we say unkind words to someone, we do it with our body. If we steal, we do it with our body. But he's saying this new body that we have is raised to glory. It's raised to a place where it's with honor, in other words, without sin. As one writer said, it's the last tatters and shreds of sin are no longer present to cloud the sun. So we're raised from dishonor to glory. Raised from a place where we're using our bodies for things that are inappropriate, where we're using our bodies in ways that are rebellious to God, to a new body that is in glory that does what God asks us to do. Third one is it's sown in weakness and raised in power, kind of the same sort of thing. Our current body is subject to the ravages of time and all that's going on, but the new body points to the future. And this power that's released where we're fully conformed to the image of Jesus. There's nothing to weigh down the old life, but only power for life. His point is clear. However we understand these different words, that the old body and the new body are not the same. In the sense of moving from perishable to imperishable, dishonor to glory, weakness to power. And so there's this transformation where it's different. And then he makes the final point, which is one you might have said, well, wait a minute, because he says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Because in our minds, we hear the word spiritual oftentimes and we think, something you can't touch. Something that can't be felt. It's spiritual. But what was the point I emphasized at the very beginning? When we are resurrected, we have what? A body, a physical body that we can touch, that we can feel. So why is Paul now all of a sudden saying we're raised with a spiritual body? What does he mean by that? And I think one of the best explanations that I've heard, or one of the best analogy metaphor, is by a New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright. And he talks about the difference between physical and spiritual. And he's talking about not what the bodies are made of, but what animates them. And he does this by illustrating speaking of boats or ships. And so if you were to talk about a ship, There are different ways you could talk about it. You could talk about a wooden ship and an iron ship. And that's what the ship is made out of. And so that's what we might think. Well, a spiritual body, it's made out of spirit versus a natural or a flesh and blood body. Flesh and blood body. And what those two things are. So that's one way to think of it. But he says that's not what Paul means here. And then he goes on and he says, one other way we can talk about ships is we can talk about a sailing ship versus a steamship. Now, they could be made out of wood or iron. It doesn't make a difference. But the difference in the description is what moves them or what animates them. And so the difference is between the bodies, the natural body or the flesh and blood body versus the spiritual bodies is what animates them, what gives them life. And the spiritual body, and when Paul says the word spiritual, almost every time he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so what he's talking about is saying the spiritual body is one that is fully animated by the Spirit of God. Which Spirit of God? This very same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. He says the natural body is determined by dust, by flesh and blood, but the spiritual body is a fully inspirited body, in the Holy Spirit body that's not determined or affected by anything other than the Spirit of God. Not by death or by sin. It's imbued, filled wholly with the Spirit. We're embodied partakers of divine life. That the Spirit, the divine life of immortality is living inside of us, and we receive in resurrection the gift of the Spirit, the life of Christ by means of the Spirit. And this is so important to understand. And what he's doing is he's laying out this transformation that takes place. And why is this transformation so important? He says it later. We didn't get down. Verse 50, he says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What he's saying is that God is creating this glorious new place for us, this new kingdom where we're going to live. And he's saying, what we have now doesn't fit with that new kingdom. This kind of body doesn't have that. We can't live in that place with the current kind of body that we have. So we need a new kind of body. And that's what resurrection does. We're not zombies. We're not just merely bringing the old, decrepit, decaying body out of it, but instead giving a new body that's filled with glory and with power, that's imperishable, because we need that kind of body to inherit the new kingdom of God. You know, when you transfer, when you do something different, sometimes you need to change the container. And he's saying, this is what we need. We need a different thing that's going on. Now, that's not everything. We can't say everything, but we can say it will be an embodied life. Whatever the future brings, whatever the new creation brings, whatever God is bringing, it will be an embodied physical life where there will be both discontinuity and continuity. You know, we will be the same in some ways, but we'll also be different. We'll now be imperishable. We'll be in glory. We'll power. But we're still the same person. Think of it this way. If you were to look back, and we use the term differently, but you say, if you look back 20 years ago, if you can go back that far, you say, okay, are you the same person you were then? Yes and no, right? I mean, in some ways, yeah, but you haven't changed. You're still who you are. Personalities change, likes, dislikes have changed, things about your body have changed. But in some sense, in a fundamental core, you are still the same person. Science tells us that every 7 years, our body undergoes a complete molecular change. I mean, the cells that you have within your body, all the different parts, they die off and your body creates new ones and stuff. So you're a completely different person physically than you were 7 years ago. But you're still you. And it's the same sense of where Paul is talking about resurrection, where we are a new person. You're still you, but you're new. And so that's what he's pointing to, is this change that takes place within us. What blemishes will remain? I don't know. We look at the story of Jesus, and when Jesus appears to his disciples, he shows them his hands and his feet, and the scars are still there. His scars related to his loyalty, his obedience to God. Which of those scars we'll carry? I can't tell you. And there's a lot of questions that I'll simply say, I don't know. I think we need to become even comfortable with that answer, because sometimes there's these questions we say, well, what about this? And be able to say, I don't know. If your kids, your grandkids, maybe some friend of yours ask you, well, what about this? It's okay to say, I don't know. Because that's not always what God is interested in letting us know. What Paul wants us to understand in that opening question, how are the dead raised, with what kind of body will they come, is this question of how will this body that we have right now, you're telling me there's this future resurrection, you're telling me there's this new creation and new earth, you're telling me there will be this time in the future when God will raise us from the dead and we will be clothed and we will live for eternity with him in glorious light. How is this body that I live in right now going to fit into that? What Paul's saying is, it won't. But don't be afraid, don't worry, because God will give you a new body. Like a seed that grows into a tree, there will be some connection between the new body and the old body. But that new body will be imperishable. Will be filled with glory. It will be filled with power. It will be fully animated by the Spirit of God. And that's the hope that we cling to. As we look and we say, how can I inherit the kingdom of God? How can I, in this fragile, mortal body, inherit the kingdom of God? And Paul says, you can't. But through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, through the life-giving power of the Spirit, as you put your faith and your trust in him, on that day, he will give you a new body. A new body which will live with him in eternity, filled with glory, filled with power, imbued with the Spirit. And so that's the hope that we hold on to this day. Hope as we enter into Holy Week, that when we talk about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, his resurrection to glory, that is not simply for him, but he asks us to be a part of that. He says, as you put your faith in me, you too will be raised from the dead. You too will be given a new body to live with God forever. So as we enter this Holy Week, may we keep our eyes on the resurrected Jesus, who offers us too the gift of resurrection, the gift of a new body, fully changed, fully transformed, fit and made to live in God's imperishable kingdom. That's our hope this day and always. Amen.